good to be with you this morning again. It's good to see those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we appreciate you being here. Hope that you're able to come back. Again, we want to join with, or say, I guess, that we're happy that Harry was here. I know that he was hurting and he went to the back, but it's good to see him back, and hopefully, according to what he says, his doctor, both his doctor and I, have cleared him to preach next week to start again. So we're glad when he's able to get back to preaching. We're going to continue our study that we started this morning in the first service with the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth, or how to study the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." In John chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Understanding how we are to study the Bible is critical. Knowledge of the truth is necessary in order for us to be saved, as it says here in 1 Timothy. But we must understand the words of Jesus. This morning we talked about committing ourselves first to studying the Bible. In after we commit ourselves to studying the Bible, we've also studied that we must determine what we are going to study, that we must determine the subject matter, that we must define it using Bible terms, and that then we must discover or learn what the Bible says about it. This morning, in continuance of this, I think that we need to discern the meaning and application of the text that we are studying. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14, Paul says this, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." We must distinguish, as Christians, between these words to no profit and the word of truth. One of the most important things that we need to understand, and that Christians need to understand, or really anybody that's beginning to study the Word of God, is the differences in the dispensations of time and how God used His or spoke to people. First, of course, was the patriarchal dispensation in which He spoke to the fathers, and then that was from creation until Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Moses was given the law, the Mosaic law, the Jewish law, and it was in effect until the cross, until Jesus nailed it to the cross. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Paul writing, for as many have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." In verse 6 of Romans chapter 7, it says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." This is one of the most difficult things for the Pharisees and the Jews of that time to understand, is that the old law was going to be put away. All of the things that they had, and this is during the time of Jesus, they were constantly trying to keep these traditions or bind things that were not even written in the law. But then after Jesus died, the things that Paul and the other apostles started to encounter were these people that were still trying to adhere to the old law. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." We understand now that we are in the Christian dispensation, or the gospel age, as it's sometimes called. And therefore, the New Testament is our standard for authority. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The New Testament is our standard of authority. And I think that without this discernment of the different dispensations, there can be a misunderstanding in what the Scriptures teach. Sometimes the Old Testament is used in order to justify things in the worship service that the New Testament does not authorize, such as instrumental music or such. People that would like to observe the Sabbath could use the Old Testament and say this is what God has bound. But we have to understand that, and if you read the book of Hebrews and others, especially Romans and Hebrews, you'll see that the old law was done away. That when Jesus nailed the old law to the cross, that we are under a new law. The law that He has given us, the law of the New Testament. If we do not have a proper understanding of the different dispensations in time, then we are going to have some confusion. The Ten Commandments, for example. I've often wondered why it is that even, I would say, brothers and sisters in Christ, are so passionate about the Ten Commandments. And I don't mean that in the sense of they were given by God, but we're not under the Ten Commandments. And I think sometimes we have to be very careful as Christians when we try to, and I understand sometimes us, the passion behind them trying to get away from the Ten Commandments is them trying to get away from God in general. And I get that, and I understand that. But we need to be very clear as Christians that the Ten Commandments were part of the old law. And we are under the new law. And that Christ nailed the old law to the cross. And when we talk to people, I know that sometimes this can be a difficult subject because it seems in depth. It seems so complicated. When did the old law stop? When did the new law start? Or when did the patriarchal law stop? And things like that. We'll study it. That's the point of this lesson. The whole subject or the whole purpose of this lesson is for those things that when you hear about them in a lesson, whether you hear about them or read about them or you see them in a class book, that you want to know more. Because it would be a great disservice if you took everything that I said as gospel truth without proving it. Because what if I made a mistake? And it's very possible. If I misuse a verse or if I said a verse completely out of context, and I used it, and I used it falsely, and no one came and told me, and I didn't know about it, I would continue to teach that. So it's an obligation that we each have as Christians, that just like the Bereans, when we hear the truth taught, when we hear someone stating or saying that they are proclaiming God's word, that they prove it to be true, and then they apply it to their life. It doesn't matter how much you may love or like or care about whoever is teaching or preaching the gospel. If you start to steer away from proving those things that are true to what that person says, then you're going to find yourself following that person instead of following God. But knowing the biblical dispensations of time is a very important example or very important fundamental that we need to know. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, Pharisees had this difficulty. It says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees, and we read this morning, who believed, rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 talks about people like this. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12 it says, "For the priesthood changed, or for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. We know that our new high priest is Jesus Christ, and that old law is done away. The other thing that's important when we are discerning the meaning and application of text is to decide if the language that we are reading is literal or figurative. One of the principles that I read when I was trying to find stuff on this subject, I guess, was that it was this principle: take statements as literal unless the context forces a figurative interpretation. A man named D.R. Dungan, not sure how you pronounce that, who wrote the Hermeneutics, talking about how to study or read the book, the Word of God, says this: all words are to be understood in their literal sense unless the evident meaning of the context forbids. Figures are the exception, literal language the rule. Hence, we are not to regard anything as figurative until we feel compelled to do so by the evident import of the passage. In other words, sometimes when people read the Word of God, they think of it all in this figurative sense. That there is nothing literal in the book, that it is used by Christians as a good story, that these things are all stories that we use almost as fables, and that they're good principles to go by. They teach this certain type of moral code, but when it comes down to whether or not it's true or not, it's in this figurative sense. Well, the Bible talks about, and it even references in past times, things that actually happened. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus talks about this. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The serpent who tempted Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The question is, was this an actual serpent that spoke to Eve? Yes, I believe that it was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, for I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What about the day? We talk about sometimes in the sense of, or it is spoken about, especially in the education system, the idea that a day is not truly a day in the creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, so God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. I never really understood how someone could think that this was any more than a day. And the reason was maybe because that's what I was always taught. So when I started to look into this and think, why are there so many people that don't believe that this is an actual 24-hour day, I started to research more of what the Bible said and let it be its own commentary. One of the most interesting things that I think makes this point for itself is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord had made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. So did he bless the Sabbath 1,000 years? Or however long you want to put there. He uses in the same terms there, for in 6 days. And besides, you can use the Genesis account and talk about the morning and the evening. That in and of itself, I think, proves it. But even here, he says, for in 6 days, using the word days, he made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Day. It is one day. Even the Jews understood that the Sabbath day wasn't 1,000 years, or however long people try to accommodate or say that this day is. Letting the Bible be its own commentary not only gives you more confidence in the Word of God, but it increases your faith. It increases your understanding and love of the harmony of the Scriptures. When you let the Bible explain itself and you use the Bible to define itself, you will see something that you cannot even create in the world. The harmony of Scriptures over time, from Genesis into Revelation, with all of the Scriptures put together by all of the writers throughout all of time, you will see a harmony that you couldn't even replicate if you tried. the prophecies that were predicted and then that then came true. All of the things when it talks about something and you're like, oh, I found a contradiction. And then you find out later, well, actually the word that was translated is the exact same word that is used here. Therefore, there is no contradiction. Again, you come to the conclusion that God was right. Throughout time, you will see people try to disprove the Bible. And they go to the Bible and they have this understanding and they're going to show how you are wrong. And oftentimes, they will prove to themselves that they indeed was wrong. That what they believed was false. I've heard of stories, and maybe you have too, that when people go to the Bible to try to prove that maybe baptism is an essential or that gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in effect, and they go and they're going to show you that you're wrong, oftentimes they teach themselves exactly what the Scriptures say. And that right there is the power of the gospel. There's nothing that man can say that is going to make it any better than the way that God has said it. And I think that that's one of the reasons that we use the Scriptures the way that we do. It doesn't matter how eloquent a speaker may be. When he starts to get to think that he can say it better than Jesus or say it better than God has said it, you get into a very dangerous area. Another way that we as Christians use the passages is that we help or let plain passages explain harder ones. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, as also in his epistles, talking, this is Peter talking about Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things which are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, if you were to read this verse, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Well, it may be something where you read and they say, well, this doesn't even make sense. Well, what is the baptism for? When we read about it in the gospel, what is baptism for? So you use a verse that you understand. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, passage we are very familiar with. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized, and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism for the dead is not going to save those who are dead. The baptism is for the living. You cannot believe for someone who is already dead. No matter how much you want to, no matter how much you may try, you cannot believe for someone else. Therefore, you cannot be baptized for someone else. You believe and you are baptized for yourself. The harmony of God must be respected. We can't interpret a passage so as to conflict with another. In Matthew chapter 4 and verses 5 through 7, we hear about the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness as he was wandering. It says, then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. An interpretation, for example, of John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know this passage. We hear this passage. This passage is written on poster boards behind media events all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That's exactly what the Word of God says. But if you take that passage out of context and use only that passage to base your entire belief or your entire understanding of salvation, then you say to the Word of God or to God that I don't need the rest of your Word. I know that you've given it all, but this is all that I need. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, would you say that that contradicts with James chapter 2 or in verse 24? You see that if a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, if I take John chapter 3 and verse 16 and I say that belief is the only thing that is needed for salvation, how do I explain James chapter 2? Or actually the entire book of James? I've heard of people, and we've studied beliefs, that believe that James wasn't even inspired. And it's interesting because James, the reason that many people believe that James wasn't inspired is because James, crushes so many false doctrines. He says throughout that book, talking about the works that we are, the things that we are supposed to do as Christians in order to obey. That it's not just complete, that it's complete grace, that we have nothing to do in order to obtain our salvation. And so many people believe that James wasn't even an inspired man, that the gospel of, or that James wasn't something that should even belongs in the Bible. We have to understand and respect the harmony of God's Word. Psalm 119 and 160. The way that we do this is we consider all that God has said on the subject. He says there, "The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever." So not only do we discern the meaning and application of the text, but we also have to respect the authority of the Scriptures. Cannot come to the Bible with an agenda or a predisposed opinion. Bible study then becomes this searching for proof text to support what we've already decided. Sometimes we do this ourselves, and we don't do it in the sense of trying to show someone by a certain passage that this is what we believe. And I think this is goes back to more of what I talked about this morning or earlier in the first service. When we use a scripture and only a single scripture to try to show or preach or teach someone what we believe, we better be for sure that the context that we take that passage out of is explaining exactly what we are teaching. Because when we use a verse out of context, and even if we do it without even knowing, when we use a verse out of context, it gives them free rein to use a verse out of context. And when you do that, it can open the door to anything that you want. We said in the very first lesson, you read in the Bible that Judas hung himself. Then you turn in the passage, it says, go and do likewise. Well, okay, there you go. Two verses that are both in the Scriptures that are taken out of context that can mean something completely opposite of what God wants us to do. So when we use verses like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, what is that context? What's he talking about there? Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, when Jesus tells them to go and preach and teach the gospel, what is the context? If we use that verse, can we back it up by the context? It's very important that we understand that we do not go to the Bible to try to teach or have proof text without understanding the context. But in doing so, we respect the authority of the Scriptures, the binding authority. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, we see a lawyer that was trying to defend his own beliefs, and he was trying to get Jesus to say exactly what he had, or to say something so that he could be justified. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him being Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." And he said, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I've often tried to picture this lawyer and how he approached Jesus. And I kind of, this is my own picture in my head, and you can picture it however you want. But I picture someone just, you know, a very well-spoken man and kind of with a smirk on his face. Because I can't imagine how many times the Pharisees thought, "We're going to get him this time." The Scriptures are constantly talking about how they were trying to trip him up, or they were trying to trap him, or they thought, "We're going to say something in which there is no right answer." And over again, in the Scriptures, we see that Jesus said exactly what was needed to be said. And I can see them. It was almost comical in the way that this lawyer probably went up and said, "Jesus, how am I supposed to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus asks, "Well, what does the law say?" "Well, you know, it says that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself." And Jesus says, "Okay, that's right. Go and do this." Okay, I know. But who's my neighbor? And he thinks that at this point, you know what, I'm going to get him because I know that's what the Scriptures say. But I don't know who my neighbor is. There's no way to know. And then, of course, Jesus teaches him and tells him who the neighbor is. But it's interesting how often this happens, that we try to, or that these Pharisees, these lawyers, these teachers, these people tried to go and trap and trick Jesus. We have to respect the binding authority of the Scriptures. He understood the law, but he's trying to justify himself. Scriptures are the commands of God, of the Lord, or Scriptures are the command of the Lord in there finally and completely. It says there, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. There are many in the world today that think that they are spiritual, that proclaim to be spiritual, but do not adhere to the will of God. We have to respect the silence of the Scriptures. Where God does not say, it doesn't mean that it gives us an avenue to do what we want. We have to respect the boundary of the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. You see oftentimes in the Scriptures this idea or this examples of the apostles or other people repeating themselves. And we understand just in our own language what it means when someone repeats themselves. If anyone is a child and your parent has ever repeated something, you often know that it's what that means. They say, if my parents were to say, Tyler, I want you to clean your room. I want you to clean your room. Now, if they said that to me now, maybe different. It would be, I would wonder why they're saying it. But let's say as a child, if a parent tells their child, I want you to clean your room. I want you to clean your room. Okay. Well, they said it twice. So therefore, it's a little more important than what I thought. Or if they say, you need to study for your test. You need to study for your test. We know this. We use this. We even do this ourselves. This importance that we place by saying it twice. I've often wondered that in Galatians, and we have the Word of God, that he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Brethren, today in the world that we live in, all around the world, and even in the United States, in the United States, there are hundreds of doctrines being taught. There are hundreds of denominations and different beliefs. And Paul writes here, if we or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I do not understand how people can all come together using the same word of God and think that they can teach different doctrines. He speaks over and over again that when you go outside the will of God, when you try to go outside the boundary of the Scriptures, that it says, let him be accursed. 2 John chapter 9, or verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So finally, after we commit ourselves to studying the Word of God, after we determine the subject that we want to study, we've defined the subject, after we discover what the Bible says or learn what the Bible says on the subject, then we discern the meaning and application of the text. We respect the authority of the Scriptures. We must finally obey the will of God. When we talk about studying the Bible or studying the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, this isn't for a quiz. It's not for a test. It's not so that you can pass a class. It's not something so that you can know more than someone else. It is so that you will obey it. All of this that we've talked about this morning, both in the first hour and this hour, isn't just so that you can become more educated. It is so that when you study the Word of God, you can grow closer to God so that you will obey God. All of this comes down to this point, so that you will obey the will of God. The purpose, the entire reason for us studying the Word of God is so that we will obey it. And when we obey it, all of the other things come into effect. We start to teach others also. We start to bring others to the Word of Christ, that we bring them to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. That's what happens when we obey it. But we can't obey it unless we study it. We have to read it, we have to learn it, and we have to obey it. So the question is, does this teaching apply to me? In James chapter 1, we've read this verse a few times. I think we've read it every verse or every sermon. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You may be a very good listener. And there are some here that I can tell you, based on the eye contact that they give me, are very good listeners. But it's an obligation that you have to be a doer. There are some that are the best note takers that you will ever see. And that's as far as it goes. They turn to every passage. They are attentive to every class, every lesson, everything that is taught. And that's when it ends. It doesn't matter. They have it written down, and that's as far as it goes. It says in James, and you can picture this again the way that you want. When you look in the mirror and you see what you look like and you walk away, how often do you forget what you look like? Most of us can have that memory. I'm like, okay, I was wearing a jacket, I was wearing a tie, I was wearing a shirt. When I looked in the mirror and I turned around, I didn't think, was I wearing a t-shirt? I didn't have to go back. And the reason is because I remember exactly what I saw. When we read the Word of God, and when you listen to the Word of God, whether it be in an assembly like this, or in a classroom, or whatever it is, and that's as far as it goes. By the time that you leave out this door, and someone was to ask you what the lesson was about, would you say, like a small child that comes out of class, Jesus? I know that's almost comical, but I have seen it. Where you have asked someone, or you asked someone, what was the lesson about? It was a good lesson. It was a good lesson. He did a good job. He presented the Word of God. What was it about? What were the points? You'd have to ask him. I was in and out. I had children. I had to do this or this. And let me get my notes. Does it go that fast? And we've all been guilty of that. And the reason I know that is possible, I've done it. I've made eye contact the entire time. And if you asked me what he just said, I would say, I'm not sure. So when we fall guilty of this, it's not something where I'm like, oh yeah, you know, it all happens, it's okay. We need to improve. We need to get better. And I say this with my first one being my hand up. When we hear the Word of God, do we hear it as the Word of God? Or do we hear it as, it's another sermon, it's another lesson? When we respect the Word of God as the Word of the Almighty Jehovah, then our perspective of what is being taught will change. And it's not a man talking. When it is the Word of God being presented, then it will change our perspective. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, we understand that there are some that state they are going to do certain things or state that they are doing certain things for God. It says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he again says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There are many among us, brethren, who are saying, Lord, Lord, who are doing those things that they say, or they are doing them for God. And he says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven are the ones that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to do the will of God or obey the will of God to be blessed and approved by God. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they through that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We have to obey the will of God to give answers for our hope. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. We have to obey the will of God so that we can teach others the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 it says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." We have an obligation to study the Word of God, to commit ourselves, to determine the subject, define the subject, learn what the Bible says about it, discern the meaning and application of the text that we are reading, respect the authority of the Scriptures, and obey the will of God. What a shame if our Bible study or our studying of the Bible is done in vain because we do not understand what we are reading. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.'" In verse 16 through 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and do not see it, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I've thought about this sometimes when I think about the promises made to Abraham, and the promises made to those men of old, or even the people that lived in the time that the apostles were preaching and teaching, the times of Paul, and what he would have done for an entire Word of God that we have. Can you imagine if he were to see now that we have this in almost every access that we can have it? On our phones, on our computers, laptops. And so often we take it for granted. Can you imagine asking Paul what he would have done for one of these? For an entire scripture, for everything that was written in its simplicity, that he could read it and understand it. And I know that Paul was inspired and he was able to teach and preach by the gift of God. But there were so many people that were promised that this dispensation that we were going to be able to be saved through Christ, through His death, through His resurrection, that were shown and were prophesied about, that never had the completed scripture. It says here, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." How often were those prophets that were talking about Jesus coming, would they have not loved to see Him? And Jesus tells them, "You have an opportunity." Brethren, we have an opportunity now. We may not see Christ today in the flesh, but it doesn't mean that the Word of God that God has given us, this inspired truth, isn't the valid. We have an obligation as Christians, as people, as humans, that were created by God to obey the will of God. You may be here this morning having not obeyed the gospel of Christ, but having heard the truth, and you want to obey it. You want to learn more about it. You have an opportunity this morning.